let's look to the Lord in prayer first, and then we'll get into the subject that's before us this evening. Father, we're so grateful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his love for us. And Father, I just ask that you would give us the energy to listen. Help me, Father, to say the right things, that my words would be honoring to you, that my words would be clear, that you would speak through me this evening. In your Son's name, amen. So, the title is Seven Superiorities of Christ from Hebrews 1. And we're going to look at seven, because the title says seven. We're going to look at seven things where Christ is superior to the prophets. He's superior to mankind. He's superior to the priests. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to the rulers, superior to creation. He's superior to the enemy. So we're going to look at these seven in the next 40 minutes, and we are going to look through Hebrews 1 to learn how he is superior over the prophets, mankind, priests, angels, rulers, creation, and the enemy. So that's what we're going to look at. Now, we're going to expound on, firstly, he is superior to the prophets. So we're going to start with, turn to Hebrews 1. I won't read the whole chapter, but I will work through from verse 1 all the way down to verse 14 by the end of this evening. So, starting with prophets, we can see in verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The one who he is speaking to, the one who he is using to speak to us, is his Son. And that is something that's very important for us to pick out. This is the Son of God, the one who is definitely superior to the prophets. And the reason for that is this. The prophets were ones that were created by God. They were servants of God. For example, Moses was sent to Egypt because the fathers cried out. The fathers groaned. God heard their groaning. Moses was sent, and the fathers, through Moses, knew that the redemption was coming for them. Moses was a faithful servant of God. Moses also told the children of Israel that these are the ways we approach God, and that's what we find in the book of Leviticus. And Moses was a faithful servant in being a spokesperson, a mouthpiece for God. But when we consider the Son of God, he's not a servant. He's is not the image of God. He is not the, he's not created in his image. He is the image. The Son of God is the image. And when we look at his birth, it's a superior birth. It's a virgin birth. When we look at his baptism, the heavens open and we're told, this is my beloved Son. And that is not something that any of the prophets could say, oh, the heavens opened during the time in my ministry where the heavens opened and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. His ministry was superior as well compared to the prophets. For the demons who Christ would come across knew that this truly was the Son of God. They knew that he had authority to cast them out. Also, we would see that many in the Gospels would acknowledge that this one had power over all things. This one had authority over all things because they saw his power over nature. They saw his power over spiritual things as well. At his death, and I find this very interesting because the centurion who's watching the death of Christ on the cross, he must have seen many of those deaths in the past. And what he saw that day was different to what he has never seen before, right? Because this is what he would say after seeing what's happening, what's transpiring on the cross. These are the words that come out of his mouth. Truly, this was Son of God. This is no other, he has never seen anything like this. This is no other than the Son of God. So when we consider the prophets did not have the power to lay down their life and take it again. Only the Son who would have this power to lay down his life and take it again. So definitely we can agree that he is superior to the prophets. For the gospel, announces this fact over and over again through his birth, when at the time of his baptism, during his ministry on earth, and at the time of his death. We see this superiority played out over and over again. Now, he is also the heir of all things. Verse 2, we're still there. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. And this is a lovely title that we can give to Christ. And what does this title mean? He is the sole possessor of all things. For example, the world that we live in, that's his. We understand presently that the wicked one is the ruler of this world. That is what's happening at the moment in time. But the heir of all things is going to come in a day where he will rightly claim what is his, right? And he will come and he will rightly claim it. And he will also establish a new earth and a new heaven and a new order into it as well. So our hope is not established on a prophet of old that is not going to return. Our hope is established on the one whose title is the heir of all things. And he will return. He will claim all that is his. And we will see a new earth, a new heaven where he is going to reign. Now, we are also told in this verse that it is through him he made the world. So the final point on the reason why he is superior to the prophets, it's only through him that the worlds were made. Now, one thing that I did notice as I looked at this verse, verse 2, he made the worlds. In King James, in New King James, it uses worlds. NASB uses world. ESV uses world. NIV uses universe. And so I want to give you two ways to look at this world, this word worlds. And the first one is this. I believe it's referring to creation. All things are made through him. It's talking about all things that we see and are made through him. And he was there when creation was happening. And nothing without him, nothing would exist. Another way to understand is this. The word worlds would also be can be understood as ages as well. A time with no beginning and no end. And this also, again, tells us of the superiority of Christ compared to the prophets, because the prophets, they spoke to the fathers in various times, in various ways, the ages that he established. They worked within his establishing of ages, not the Son of God. He's the one that is the establisher. He's the one who makes these ages. And so we can truly say, and we can look at Christ, and we can say that he is superior to the prophets, for he is the Son of God. He is the heir of all things, and through him we see, through him the worlds are made. Now, he's also superior to mankind. Now, you would think, yeah, well, this is obvious, like half an obvious, thanks for that information. He is obviously superior to mankind, and sometimes we tend to forget this. I know that I have in the past. We forget and wonder, and we sometimes conclude this matter to, well, he's kind of like one of us, right? But that is not the case. And I've also had to kind of work through Hebrews 2:18, where it talks about how he is tempted like us. But we have to consider this. Again, we who are created in his image have been corrupted. But when we consider him, there is no sin. And when we see his life on earth, we are showcased of how there is no sin in him. When he was tempted, he knows what evil looks like, but there is no sin in him for him that to be for a response or anything to be awakened either. But for us who are created in his image, we are corrupted. And when there is temptation, we have our corruption awakens. There is temptation to respond. That is not who he is. So he's definitely one who is he's nothing like us in regards to that. So it is something that we have to we be really really careful about, because he is definitely not like us. Another note on this is this, that we are finite beings, and he's the opposite of that, right? And so there are subjects that we might not fully grasp. For example, when we study the Bible, we might not fully grasp everything that we read, but we continue to study because we want God to reveal to us what His Word is telling us. I was told this once, and I found this very simple and very helpful. It was this: the Bible is black and white, but you are not God, so you will see gray. And that was helpful because we know that there are mysteries, things that are complicated for us to understand, for us. But it is not a mystery to God because He is the author. And so I say these things so that we know that He is superior to mankind. Now, we're also told in chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory. John 12:45 would confirm this as well. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. The outshining excellencies, the greatness and perfection found in God the Father can be found in him. And that's what we see in the Father. That's what we see in him as well. So do we outshine perfection and excellencies and greatness? No, not even close to what he outshines, right? So that is what our Savior is. He outshines the excellencies, greatness, and perfection that is found in God the Father. He's also the express image of his person. Now, other translation would say he's the exact representation of his being. And that literally means he's exactly, if you've seen him, you've seen the God the Father. And we can also consider this: we who have seen corruption cannot relate with him whatsoever, because he is the exact representation of his being. And Hebrews would tell us that he is holy, harmless, undefiled. And the big thing that we want to focus on is he's separate from sinners. So because he is the express image of his person. Now, he also upholds all things by the word of his power. He today continues to sustain all things. Now, we complement the sustaining work, I would say, but he is the one that upholds all things by the word of his power. And so we can agree that he is the brightness of his glory. Definitely, we cannot get close to that. He's superior in that way for sure. He is the exact representation of his being. Again, he is superior to us in that as well. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. There's no way we can compete against that. So he truly is superior to us. Now, I also just want to leave a practical note. As I mentioned at the start, just being careful to not think like that the Son of God is one of us. A friend of mine, as I was preparing this, he has no idea that I was preparing this. He sent me a bunch of Harold McKay quotes about, he was listening to a bunch of messages from Harold McKay, and he was considering the topic of the person of Christ. And he just kept sending me a bunch of quotes over the weekend. And I thought it was interesting. And one of the quotes I just want to read to you is this: the older I get, the more I study my Bible, the more careful I realize we must be in speaking about the Lord. And that's a very good practical takeaway, right? He is superior to mankind. And so the one who is the Son of God is equal with God, and that ought to characterize our speech when we speak to him and when we speak of him to others as well. So it's a wonderful reminder for us to have. Now let's consider how he is superior to the priests. Now all the sacrifices before the cross and after the cross, none of it could do the work that it's stated on the slide there. By himself, he purged our sins. And I want to take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And it just gives, and verse 11 and 12 is what we'll look at, because it tells you exactly why he is superior to the priests. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. We're going to compare verse 11 to 12, and we'll see how he is superior. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And so let's compare 11 to 12. First, every priest stands. The priests are still found standing after offering sacrifices. But the Son of God, after offering one sacrifice, verse 12 would tell us, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. Priests are found standing. The Lord, he is found seated in a place of honor and power. Also, after a sacrifice, did our Lord return? He will return, not to offer the same sacrifice, but to meet us in the air, right? But the priests, they are back. We're told in verse 11, repeatedly, that daily, this is daily ongoing thing that they keep coming back and doing, but he by himself, he purged our sins. He's not coming back to offer sacrifices. And the last and final thing I wanted to notice between 11 and 12 is this. The priests are back with more sacrifices. It's plural, that's the word, the sacrifices. But when it comes to our Lord, one sacrifice, just one sacrifice perfected all who trust in him. So he is superior to the priests. He's superior to the priests because he's seated, the work is done. He's superior to the priests because he does not need to return again because the work is done. He's superior to the priest because he does not need to offer another sacrifice, for the one sacrifice purged our sins. So we often sing the song, done is the work that saves once and forevermore. And that is so true when it comes to the Son of God. And when we consider the priest, he truly is superior to the priest. Now, he's also superior to the angels as well. And you might wonder, let's turn back to Hebrews 1, because we're working our way down Hebrews 1, and we're in verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, His name is superior to the angels. And when we think of Isaiah 9:6, we can think of the beautiful names of Christ. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Names that angels cannot claim. Only the Son of God can claim. So he is superior with his name. And these names are given to him before his appearance. And so we see his superiority to the angels before he even appears with these names. We're also told here in verse 5, moving down to verse 5, you are my son, today I have begotten you. This title, you are my son, it's interesting how it's the verse 5 starts, because it says this, for to which of the angels do you ever say, you are my son? It's kind of a question, and the Hebrew writer starts with a question. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? And the answer is no one, right? Again, we see the superiority of Christ here, that none of the angels, no angels did he ever say, you are my son. We would come empty-handed when we consider that question. The angels of God also worship him. He is worthy of worship. And so if you turn to Revelation chapter 5, 11, 12, we see this actually taking place. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Would say this, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So let all the angels of God worship him. Truly, again, he is superior to the angels. Finally, verse 7 would say this in Hebrews chapter 1, and of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? The angels are his ministers. Again, Christ, we see his superiority over there where he directs them. He is the one who is directing their work. He is superior to the rulers. Number 5. And how is he superior to the rulers? First thing we want to consider is this. His throne is forever. Every ruler that we see in this world today has a clock ticking. It's to the beat of a democratic process, or it is a coup is waiting to happen, or death is in their future. Well, it's definitely in their future. None of them can say, my throne is forever and ever. The Son of God will establish a throne that will be forever and ever. And there is no clock that's going to be ticking down and ending that. It is forever and ever. So he truly is superior over the rulers as well, because his throne will be forever and ever. The rule of his throne that is going to be forever and ever is this, that a specter of righteousness would be the specter of his kingdom. Now, rulers, we can look at them and we can say that they fail to be honest. They fail. They make wrong decisions. They are not making the right calls at times. But when we consider our Lord, we know that he will rule with the specter of righteousness, a specter of righteousness. And that, to me, what I understand that to be is his rule will be flawless. His actions will be perfect. His justice will be served. And that is just a lovely thing to look forward to. It's something that we currently love to enjoy in stories, like I do, for example. There's a book that I read to my son by Beatrix Potter. It's called A Tale of Nutkin. And it's a squirrel that goes with a bunch of squirrel friends to a field or like an area where an owl lives, and the owl's name is Mr. Old Brown. And Mr. Old Brown, he has graciously offered his land for them to cultivate food for the winter. But Nutkin, he is not a good squirrel. What he does is he probes him. He does not bring him presents and say, oh, here you go, thank you for offering me this land so that I can harvest and have food for the winter. He's dancing, he's throwing riddles at him, he's probing him, he's poking him. And what happens on the sixth day is this. Mr. Old Brown, who is slow, sleepy, grabs him. And let's just say it's a tale about a tale. And things don't end really well. And it's, to me, that's just like, I love it. Just finally, someone has dealt with this Nutkin. And for a while, if you ask Matthias, hey, what happened to Nutkin? He will tell you exactly what happened to him. But, we have this need to see justice served. It might not happen, here on earth, and we can look forward to that kingdom that will be established forever and ever. Because he is superior to the ruler, and he will have the reign forever and ever. Also, he's superior to the ruler so that he will serve justice. He will deal with lawlessness, and the lawlessness will end he will reign forever and ever. So truly, he is superior to the rulers. He's also superior to creation as well. When we consider what we see around us, it's the work of his hands. And that's what we would read in verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. And just a practical takeaway. Again, it's the work of his hands. Creation is the work of his hands. Yeah, and that's why he's superior to creation. A practical takeaway is this, that I often think about when we pray and when we bring our petitions to him about whatever matter it is. The work of his hands is the creation. He knows exactly the answer to our prayer for our petitions, right? Because all that we see is the work of his hands. He knows all things. He knows how. We're told that we are knitted in our mother's womb, right? That's what we are told in Psalm. And when we bring our petitions to him, he knows exactly the answer to that question, to that petition is. And so what an encouraging thought that is, to just remember that the work of his hands is us, all we see around as well, and he knows exactly how he made us, and he knows exactly what we need. The creation will perish, but we're told that he will remain. So the creation is going to expire, but he will remain. Now, this means that the creation is obsolete. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, but our Savior, again, will be the same. And so our trust and our hope is built on someone that's doing the folding and throwing away. Our hope is not on the one that is going to perish again. He's going to be the same. He's going to be doing the folding of creation. And that's a lovely thought to have. And another hymn that comes to my mind is Yesterday, Today, Forever, Jesus is the same. Creation won't be the same, but Jesus never, all may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name, his excellencies, his greatness. His greatness will never fade. It will shine forever, and it will stay the same. He is definitely superior to creation as well. Now, finally, number 7. He is superior to the enemy as well. And that we find in verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Now, we live in a world where we don't know if we are superior to the enemies. We can estimate, we can evaluate with the assets that we might have to fight the enemy, but we don't know if we're superior to the enemy. But praise be to God, we know exactly that the Son of God is superior to the enemy, because we're told that his enemies would be made his footstool. And at the cross, we're told that in Colossians 2, that at the cross, the enemy was disarmed. And now we see the enemy is under his footstool. So a total, complete victory is ahead, right? He is superior to the enemy. A victory that is total, a victory that's complete, a victory that's guaranteed is ahead of us. So again, a good practical takeaway is that we might look around and see, oh, these things are not going well, and things are not, the enemy is overtaking, or whatever that might be, that might look like. We can be assured there is a guarantee that the enemy will be made his footstool. He is truly superior to the enemy as well. So let's just wrap everything up. We just went through 7 superiorities of Christ. He's superior to the prophets, to mankind, to the priests, to the angels, to the rulers, to creation, to the enemy as well. Now, I just want to look at a table quickly to wrap up. Now, we see this, we just considered 7 superiorities of Christ in Hebrews 1, and those 7 superiorities can be matched to a title or name of Christ that is found in Hebrews, and we can see it matched in his journey from Gethsemane to the cross as well. So let's go by one by one. First, we consider superior to the prophets. And the confirming title in Hebrews, I would say it would be heir of all things. Now, we talked about heir of all things, the sole possessor. He possesses the power to fulfill all the prophets spoke of him about him in Scripture. And we see in Mark 14, 15, and Luke 4 that he fulfills Scripture, because he possesses power and he is able to fulfill. Superior to mankind. He is superior to mankind because he is God, and he's equal with God, and we are not. And we see this is illustrated in the invitation to paradise, to the thief, right? He's the one that has the invitation. He's the only one that can offer the invitation to paradise. We don't have that invitation. We get to choose if we want to accept that invitation or not. Superior to the priest. A great high priest is his title. And when we look at the journey from Gethsemane to the cross, we see the chief priests, they planned to accuse false things of him. They tried to bring false testimony. And what does Pilate say? I find no fault in him. They tried everything to find a flaw. They could not find a flaw, and Pilate confirms it as well. So he is a priest, and we can also think about Hebrews chapter 7, where it talks about how the priest would have to come in with a sacrifice for themselves for their sins, but when we consider Christ, there is no flaw. He did not have to bring a sacrifice for himself. He offered it just for us. He's superior to the angels. We see that he is... The title is My Son, and again, we see in Matthew chapter 26, 53, how he has he can just request the angels to come under and be a help to him. Superior to the rulers, he is Lord. That's the title that we have given him. He is that we see in Hebrews. He is Lord. He's over all. He appoints governing authorities, and he gives them power. And that's what we would read in John 19:11. Pilate would say, "I can do this thing to you," but Christ would tell him, "All authority has been given to you from above." Superior to creation, the same. He is the same. He remains same, and he does the folding of the perishing. And I just want to take you to that moment on the cross, right, where he gave up his spirit. We see someone that is in control. He gave up his spirit. We don't do that. It's taken away. He is the same even at the cross, in control of himself, and we see that he gave up his spirit. Superior to the enemy. Finisher of our faith would be the title that I would give. It is finished. We see in John 19:30, and we see that it is finished. The enemy is disarmed, and the enemy awaits a day where he is made under his footstool. So I just want to end with this last takeaway, a last little practical takeaway with this, not my desktop screen, but it's this. We would always, there's this question that's often asked, like, what is worship? And I think a good answer might be this, worship is telling of his excellent greatness. And we just considered one chapter in the book of Hebrews. And I could have spent more time on bringing you many things that we could offer up to God as worship. So just a practical takeaway at the end is, as you read through the books of the Bible, look for things that you can write down of his excellent greatness, right? Write down things that you find that tell of us of his excellent greatness. And when you pray, offer it up to God. It is the greatest thing you could do to grow in our walk with the Lord. And also, final thing, comment that I have is that it is our reasonable response to a superior Savior that we serve. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful this evening to consider your Son who is superior over all. We're so thankful, Father, that he is the one who has paid for our sins, not someone that is under. He's above all. He's the Son of the Highest. He is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And we just are so grateful that we get to call him Lord and that we get to serve him. And help us, Father, to be people that are worshipers, that we would continue to look into your word and to know more about your Son and his worth. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.